couldn't think of who did it. While the ladies are getting situated, turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Or page 1497 in your pew Bible. Acts chapter 4. Or page 1497 in your pew Bible. We have been talking about, for the past couple months, in the book of Acts, the church on the move. The church should be on the move. Yes?
Amen.
Amen. What happens to a rock that sits there and grows moss and eventually withers away? Any animal that's not moving dies. The church that's not on the move dies. But what does our Bible tell us? Church should be on the move. Do you remember your memory verse? I was going to get to it. Acts 1:8. Let's all say it together. With authority, but receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, this is to me, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The church on the move. That's a promise of God. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Has the Holy Spirit come? Yes. You will be witnesses. Yes. It was a literal promise to these folks that they were going to be witnesses. But that promise carries on down to us when we have our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria. Our Jerusalem would be Goldsboro. Our Judea would be the state of North Carolina. And our Samaria would be somewhere we just don't want to go. Whether it's across the street or to see that guy who looks funny and smells funny. But we're commanded to go there and to the ends of the earth. If you found your place in Acts chapter 4, we're going to read verses 14 through 17. 14 through 17. Actually, we're going to back up one verse and read 13 because we read 13 last week, but we're going to back up to it too. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man who had been healed standing there with him, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. So what's happened here? Going all the way back, there's been a man miraculously healed. And instead of him walking away because he could now walk and just being quiet about it, he's leaping about praising God. So the Jewish leaders say, oh, this is a great thing. Someone's been healed in God's name, in Jesus' name. No. They seize Peter and John, and they start grilling them and interrogating them and giving them a hard time. The first thing I want you to see that they have here is a private meeting. A private meeting. Private meetings sometimes are good. Sometimes private meetings are necessary. For instance, if I were to need to counsel someone, I certainly wouldn't do it right here in the middle of the sanctuary with you all looking along. That's just not right. But sometimes, especially when the world is involved, when those that are against Christianity are involved, private meetings are not a good thing. They're not. In this case, this was not a good thing, this private meeting they had. The first thing that you see noted here in verses 13 through 15 is they were dismissed. They were dismissed. The two apostles are sent out of the room for a while so the religious leaders can confer together. They're not even allowed to plead their case. They're not even allowed to bring Scripture on their side to witness to these folks about the Messiah. Why? Because these particular religious leaders had all the answers. They had all the answers they thought, and they had a lot to lose. They had a position, they had power, they had everything that a person could desire, and they thought they gained heaven too. But remember, this is the same group that Jesus Christ called whitewashed tombs. Whitewashed tombs. If we were to go out to a local graveyard and paint a gravestone really pretty and make it look really nice, but let's say that it was from 1840 or something like that, or maybe even later, what would be in the ground? Nothing. Death, decay, nothingness. That's what Jesus was saying about these very group of people who now were judging the disciples that dared to proclaim His name. They dismissed them. The second thing they had was a problem. They had a dilemma. A dilemma. The leaders agree that they can't deny the healing of the cripple because everyone in Jerusalem is aware of it. In reality, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot deny Christ. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you look at it, no matter how hard you try to prove it, but believe me, men smarter and better able to have tried and failed. There is a historical reality for Jesus, not only in the Bible, which is historically accurate, but extra-biblical sources. There is a reality that your heart needs Christ to dwell in it, to make you who you should be, to make you free from sin, to make you fit for heaven, because we are all sinners by birth. Yeah, we're born into sin, and we're sinners by choice. And only Christ can heal the heart full of sin. The leaders in this case cannot deny that this guy was healed. He had sat outside the beautiful gate, which is what it was called, for years. Everyone knew him. Everyone saw him. Everyone passed by. Some would give him money. Some would turn a blind eye. But they couldn't deny this guy was healed. You know, very much so, the disciples were following the words of Christ in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, when Christ tells them and us, "You are the light of the world. A town built upon a hill cannot be hidden." Kind of ironic you guys picked the song you did. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." These disciples, these apostles, were living Christ out loud. They weren't just,
I'm a Christian. Okay, yeah.
They were bold. They were bold. Peter was as bold proclaiming Christ as he had been denying Christ. I often wonder, and I often suspect, that Peter especially thought about that night, that crucifixion or pre-crucifixion night, when he denied his Lord and Savior, and he worked hard to overcome that. He knew he had messed up. How often do we mess up? How often do we, by action, by word, deny our very Lord who bought us? "So let your light shine before men." What they did in public. That gave a dilemma to the leaders. Finally, in verse 17, they make a decision. They decide to call the apostles back in and pat them on the back. No, they threaten them. Look what verse 17 says. "But to stop this thing from spreading any further to people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Those of you that were listening had a very good point brought out by Kim about what do we do when we're confronted with being told not to spread the name of Jesus Christ, not to show any outward sign that we're a Christian. Do we agree to that? Anybody? No? Do we still proclaim the name of Christ? What if it's against the law? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What if I feel uncomfortable? Doesn't matter. James brought out a good point in Sunday school. Would God command you to do something and not give you the ability to do it? I think not. So the decision is made. We're going to tell these guys, quit proclaiming Christ. Quit talking about it. We'll see what they do. The second thing we notice in verses 18 through 22 is the proposed measure. The proposed measure. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied. You might want to mark this if you're in the habit of marking your Bible. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judges. Verse 20. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. We'll get to that in just a second. They had proposed measures. The first thing they did in verses 18, 21, and 22, they threatened them. The religious leaders say, okay, all right, we can't deny this, but you got to shut up about it. You can't be talking about this Jesus guy, okay? We got rid of him. He's dead. He's gone. All the while knowing, these religious leaders, that they couldn't deny that He arose from the dead, that He was the Messiah. The world can't deny it, try as they might. But they want to shut you down through fear, through intimidation, through what you perceive to be roadblocks. It doesn't matter. People want to shut down the gospel of Jesus Christ. But guess what? They can't. They can't. So the proposed measures of these guys are just shut up about it and you can get out of here. Just be quiet. We don't want to hear any more. We're done with this. We see the threats. But then we see the testimony. Verses 19 and 20. The apostles respond, we cannot stop telling about the wonderful things that we have seen and heard. When's the last time you have told someone about the wonderful things that have happened in your life? When's the last time you have told someone the wonderful story of salvation, where you can tell them, look, I was lost, I was apart from God, I had no peace in my heart because I was missing. I was missing, and I tried to fill it with all the things. But then, Jesus Christ came in my heart. He saved me from my sin. He made me whole, and He made me a new creation in Christ. When's the last time you could not stop talking about Him? I put myself very much in this place, but too many of us have gotten over the joy of our salvation, the wonder of it. It's a miraculous thing. Can you imagine being hellbound on a high-speed runaway train, so to speak, without any hope, without any help, but then Jesus steps in? That's exactly what happens. And we get over it too soon. The testimony. Peter later writes in 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. I imagine Peter was thinking about this incident as well as many others that happened to him. He tells us, you are blessed if you're threatened. You are blessed. Do not be afraid. Don't fear their threats. We cannot stop talking about the wonderful things we have seen and heard. How about you? In verses 21, we're going to go back just a little bit, through 31, we see the triumph. We see the triumph. We'll actually pick it up in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I want you to see here the triumph. The triumph. Prayer, praise, and preaching rule the day, and people are blessed. Prayer, praise, and preaching rule the day. Prayer. Prayer. For a church on the move, is prayer important? Very much so. What do we pray for? I think we pray for exactly the same thing that these folks prayed for. Lord, give us boldness. Give us power. Give us the strength to witness. Because, God, I haven't gotten over your salvation. I can't get over it. It's a miracle in my life. Give me power. Give me strength. Give me opportunity. But if you pray that prayer and you pray it sincerely, make sure you take advantage of each and every opportunity. Am I proposing that we all hop up out of our seats right now and go start knocking on doors? No. Never said that. But we should all be evangelists. You know what evangelion means? It means to spread the good word. What is the good word? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do it through actions. They say actions speak louder than words. But you need words too. What good does it do if I walk up That's nice, isn't it? But have I given the Word of God to anyone? Nope. No. You've got to boldly go and do it. Where? Wherever you are. Whoever you come in contact with. Well, everyone I know is a Christian. Really? Are you sure? Are you sure? We need to be more about the things of God. The early church faced real persecution. We're going to see that people were put to death. And people now are put to death because of the name of Christ. If you want to write this down, I don't normally give out websites, but persecution.org. Persecution.org. That's part of a group called Voice of the Martyrs. Your brothers and sisters in Christ right now around the world are meeting under threats of death, whereby In certain countries, they can be drug out and immediately shot just for proclaiming, just for being at a meeting. What about us? None of us face that threat, do we? Well, I'm afraid if I tell so-and-so, they won't talk to me. Oh, wow. What persecution. That's horrible. They won't talk to you anymore. Prayer, praise, and preaching ruled the day. James 5:16 says in part that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Does prayer matter? Yes. Be in prayer continually. Not just about your needs and your wants, which are important, but about the needs and wants of others and about the will of God being made clear to you and boldness to speak His name. Praise. Is praise important? Yeah. Too often as Christians, we get in this habit of sharing our burdens with one another, which we should do, but we don't share our praises. We don't talk about the good things God has done to us. Remember what Marty Dupree said? God is good. And all the time. And we forget that. Do you realize how blessed we are in this country? Do you realize what opportunity we have? In fact, here in Goldsboro, North Carolina, there's no wonder that sign says you are now entering the mission field. Folks, we've got an air base and people from all over the United States and in fact, probably from all over the world are right here. Why aren't we reaching them? Why aren't we reaching them? Someone said to me, there's a church on every corner in Goldsboro. That's true. Why aren't we reaching them? We need to praise God coupled with the prayer. Psalm 7:17, I will give thanks to the Lord because of His righteousness. Not because of my righteousness, but because He's righteous. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. In praising God, make sure you know what and who you're praising. Don't praise the building. Don't praise the physical church. Don't even necessarily praise the people in the church. Praise God. Make His name known. Prayer, praise, and preaching. In 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to young preacher Timothy, he gives this advice. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You go, oh, well, that's good. That's directed right to me right here, right? No. We are all called to be preachers of the word. We are all called to proclaim the word in season and out of season. What does that mean? That means all the time. All the time. We are to be prepared to correct. Oh, somebody's getting excited. I get to correct someone. To rebuke. Oh, that's even better. And to encourage. But what does he say? With great patience and careful instruction. The surest way to turn off the world is to sit there pointing a finger and shaking your finger at people. The surest way to distort and destroy the message is to be a judgmental Christian. That's not what Paul is telling Timothy. He's saying, do it gently, do it lovingly. In love, say, look, I love you, I care about you. Even though you might perceive that you're my enemy, you're not. I love you even if you hate me. Why? Because Christ loved me when I hated Him. You say, I never hated Christ. The Bible says you did. The Bible says you were at war with Christ before you became a Christian. I love you even though it might cost me something. The title of this message was Church on the Move, Warning. And I want you to see that there are two warnings in here. basically. There was the general warning where the leaders of the Jewish synagogue, the temple, said, stop preaching the name of Christ. But an even greater warning was when the disciples and those that followed Christ and those that truly followed Christ down through the ages say, watch out, world, here we come. Why? We cannot stop telling about the wonderful things we have seen and heard. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn 73, It Is Well With My Soul. Is it well with your soul today? Is it? Do you feel a guilty twinge? Do you feel like maybe there's something missing? Get it right today. Maybe you've been in church forever and you've heard this whole salvation message a million times. And you could actually tell it to me. And you've got the head knowledge, but you don't have the heart knowledge. Then it can't possibly be well with your soul. Get it right today. Get it right today. Maybe, just maybe, you need to talk over a few things with God. The altar is open, whatever your need. Please turn in your hymnals to hymn 73. Stand and sing.